Praise God. Well, I greet you this evening in the name of the Lord. I'm very happy to be back here with you and to share the gospel, share the word of God, and have fellowship also. And believe me, I don't take your hospitality for granted. You're always so very good to me and look after me, and I really feel so welcome and so at home that I can just be myself. I don't have to put on any airs and graces, not that I do anyway, but it's just good to be with you here tonight, and we just trust that the Lord will speak to us out of his word and encourage us and strengthen us in the Christian walk. And I bring greetings from our little fellowship in Adelaide. My daughter especially wanted to greet everybody, and I just pray that God will have his way with us over these next few meetings, and particularly tonight as we're facing the first service. I just pray that God will bless it and anoint it. So I greet you in the name of the Lord. So let's just read in our Bibles, shall we, and turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through to 14. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Pretty good credentials, I would say. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gain? To me those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we bless your name tonight. We thank you that we're able to gather in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're very conscious that unless you give quickening and utterance, Lord, we can do nothing. We can speak some words, but Lord God, it takes the quickening of your Spirit upon the Word of God and upon the hearts, and not only of the speaker, but upon the hearers of the Word also. Father, anoint me to speak. Anoint the hearers to hear, and speak to our hearts tonight as we commit this service to you. And may you be glorified through it. May you be honoured and lifted up and praised, Lord. May the glory of God be our portion this evening. And Lord, we just give you all the glory and all the thanks and all the praise, and commit this little message into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You know, it's sometimes when you're teaching things, it requires concentration. It's not just like giving a pep talk. Sometimes a sermon is a bit like that. It can be an exhortation, something to stir us up. And it doesn't take a lot of concentration, really, because it's not something that's deep. It's just something to give you a lift to go on with God. But tonight I wish to teach something, and I pray that the Lord will bless it. I want to speak about three categories of righteousness. Of course, the lines sometimes get blurred between those categories, but I want to try tonight to make them very clear, or as clear as I possibly can. Three categories of righteousness. We see here in the reading that we had tonight that two of those categories are spoken of. The righteousness which is of the law. That's one. And then in verse 9, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the last one that I want to speak about is the righteousness produced by our salvation. So may the Lord bless the thought behind that. You see, Paul was not taking anything for granted in the fact that he did not consider himself to have arrived. And we have not arrived. And if we haven't arrived, we need to keep pressing. If we've arrived, and what you usually get when people believe that they've arrived, they stop pressing. But if we acknowledge today that we need to go further with God, then there must be a continuation of pressing in our life. Now, pressing is putting pressure, it's pressing. And we need to be pressing in our spirit, pressing in our desires, reaching out to God, that we may receive that great prize in Jesus Christ. So he mentions those two forms of righteousness. It is really quite outstanding that somebody could say that concerning the righteousness which is of the law, Paul said he was blameless. In other words, nobody could lay a finger upon him. Of course, no man's blameless. I mean, I'm sure after he got saved, he had more right to claim perfection than what he did before he had got saved, when he was under the law. But in externalism and what people see, you could be perfect. I'm sure that Paul tried to keep every single one of the precepts of the law, and there was nobody could say that he had failed at any time, and so he was blameless. And what a character he must have been! What a high standing he must have had in amongst the Jewish believers, in the fact that he had all the credentials, he had all the papers, he had all the genealogy, he'd done everything that you could possibly be to be on the top of the rung and receive the highest esteem as a master in Israel, if you like, and a man that was truly a blameless concerning the law. And I'm going to speak about these categories of righteousness. And you know, it actually becomes very confusing for a Christian if we mix those categories, because it creates uncertainty and anxiety. We've got to have clarity in regard to our, and it may seem very simple to you, but you know, it often isn't simple in people's minds. They get confused about what it means to be right with God and what it means to be righteous before God. And I believe that skill is needed in the word of righteousness. I was blessed by that scripture reading in Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And I believe that so many are unskillful in the word of righteousness, and that's what I want to deal with tonight. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. They can't give clear definition. They can't give clarity in regard to the Christian walk. They can't identify it. They're unskillful in dealing with this whole issue of righteousness. But it takes the skill of the Holy Spirit. So much we hear today is simply milk. You know, you get sick of that. If you're a mature Christian, you're actually looking for something a little bit more than just milk. Milk's very important. The lambs need milk. The sheep need something a little bit more. But all have got to be catered for. But we would expect that in our maturity, we would gain a skill in presenting the word of righteousness to make a clear path for people to follow in their Christian walk and in their Christian experience without complexity and without confusion, knowing exactly where we stand in relation to the covenant that we've been brought into through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want to talk about is the righteousness of man's works. You've heard all of these things many times before. The religious and ceremonial righteousness, the righteousness of the law being man's compliance to both the moral and the ceremonial laws. This can actually be achieved by externalism without moral transformation. You can do it without being morally transformed, without being regenerated. And that's really important. It always comes back to that message of the need to be born again. We need moral transformation. We need regeneration of the Holy Ghost. We need to be born again before we can even start to talk about being right with God. We may get all the externalism right, but Paul in the end said it was done to him. All of his certificates on his genealogy, all of his blamelessness in the law was simply dung in the sight of God. It really didn't impress the Lord. And Paul, when he realized what true righteousness was, it didn't impress him either. You don't call something dung that is highly esteemed. And we must remember also that many times in Christianity, people highly esteem things that God doesn't esteem highly. So I think it's really important that we know what God is pleased with and not what man is pleased. Man's often pleased with externalism and is caught up in externalism rather than the need for regeneration and being filled with the Spirit and born of the Spirit. As I said, Paul said he was blameless. This is a works-based righteousness, but it cannot produce a righteousness of faith. Now, faith is the thing that pleases God. And without it, it's absolutely impossible to please God. No matter what you do, if you can't believe Him, then you can't please Him. But if you can believe Him, you can please Him. You may not even see Rahab. She believed Him and pleased Him and was delivered, but she was a harlot. The virgins of Jericho didn't believe Him. They were pure, undefiled by men. But when Jericho fell, they fell with them. See, what pleases God is faith. And she's written in the annals of faith because of her faith. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, which is another good example. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So here, this couple met all the criteria, the legal criteria. And when it said they were righteous before God, in other words, the law that God gave, that law they kept. But when it came to faith, we find out that Zacharias didn't have faith, even though he met an angel and the word of the Lord was communicated to him that his wife was going to bear a child and he was going to call his name John and that he was going to go before the Lord's first coming. But Zacharias didn't believe it, even though he was blameless in the law. And you see, externalism never produces faith because its eyes are on the wrong thing. The eyes are on our actions and what we are, and not about what God is. Faith is generated by revelation of God and of the greatness of God and what He is, not on what we do or what we can produce in our own selves. So, of course, history tells us morally a man is totally incapable of purifying himself. You can look absolutely spotless before mankind, but in the heart you can be corrupt and perverted as can be. Amen. And so we know that morally we need a moral transformation. We need a renewal and a rebirth. So God has never made works or religious observance the basis of his salvation. It cannot save, and it will not save.
No.
And of course, many can do that without being regenerated. And of course, what a works-based religion produces is self-righteous spirits. You'll know if you're trusting in yourself and in your own righteousness. And one really good sign of that is you look down on others. One really good sign is your eye is very quick to pick failure in other people in relation, well, I'm not living what they're doing. They're not living the way they should be living. They're not behaving according to what we would expect. And the other thing about the righteousness of works is men become self-conscious of this righteousness. So there's a self-consciousness. It's all about self. See, what we need is a God consciousness,
amen,
not a self-consciousness.
Amen.
It isn't about self. It isn't about personal merit. It's about God consciousness.
Amen.
And so, but a works-based and religious works really produce a self-righteousness and not a God consciousness, a self-consciousness, a self-conscious righteousness. We got that in the example in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. This Pharisee was rejoicing, and then he began to boast in his works. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So we can see here, this man felt like he'd met all the criteria. You know, sometimes, and I don't care what religious movement it is, Satan's always trying to move people away from grace into legality. And when you get into legality, you become very self-conscious that you are not as other men are. That you're something better. And you're something special. And you are separated. You're really precious in the eyes of God because of the things that you do, and because of the in comparison to what others do. So that the Pharisees' attitude, those that were observing religious works and so forth and were possibly blameless, was that they looked down on everybody else. They looked down on others. They were better than others. They had more than others and so forth. Now, of course, there is also a natural righteousness and benevolence, because you see, not everybody is religious. But there's a whole world of people. Some live good lives. There's a natural righteousness. You know, in this life, there are some people that are just what we would call good people. There are some people that are just absolutely terrible people. Like John was telling me about a man, we saw him, and he was an ominous looking character actually. We were driving along the lane back to the bed and breakfast, and I saw this face of this farmer looking out, and he looked a little bit horrific actually. And John said, that's the man that pinched his neighbour's turkey, and his neighbour came to get his turkey back. And the turkey was in his oven cooking. And he went out into the fields with this farmer to try to help him find his turkey. You see, there are some people that are just downright dishonest. People that you wouldn't want to deal with. People that you wouldn't want to know. But there are other people that are good-natured. There are other people that are benevolent. They'll give and they've got a good nature. But nevertheless, every man is corrupt by birth. No matter whether we've got a good nature or we've got a bad nature, everybody is corrupt by birth. And so there are large variations in the natural attributes of all nations. You know, Paul would have had a lot of trouble in our day. particularly with his racial prejudice. Because he said the Christians are always liars. It's like me saying the Irish are always liars. I probably wouldn't get out of the country. But the Irish are always liars. Or that's not an amen, I hope. But the Christians are always liars. And that was the characteristic of these people. The little kids were brought up with their dads that were liars, and the little kids were all liars, and everybody was a liar. There's nothing worse, actually. He said, they're evil beasts and slow bellies. He said, therefore, rebuke them sharply. So they, and I'm sure there are other nations that were more noble, like the Greeks and other people, but the Bereans were not noble. The Cretans weren't noble. The Bereans, Paul said, were more noble. Because, more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched the scriptures when they'd heard the gospel. They went back to the scriptures to search them and find out whether these things were so. And so in the natural, some people are better than others in a natural sense. Natural righteousness. We're talking about the works of man. Talking about what people do in their lives. Whether they're religious or they're not religious. This, and you may say, does this have any relevance? Well, the relevance it does have is that God's going to judge every man by his works, so it is relevant. It's better, even if you're not saved, to live a good life than a bad life in the eyes of the world. So, but in regard to salvation, it can contribute nothing. No matter how good my nature is, no matter how good my parents were, no matter if I was brought up in a very good family, no matter if I was trained in the right manners and behaviour, no matter if I always showed kindness, no matter if I gave to charities and I did a whole lot of good things in this life, and that's all good from a natural point of view, but from a salvation point of view, it can't contribute a single thing. I need something more than just a good life. I need something more than just observing a religious precept. Amen. I need something greater than that. That could never meet the test. It could never meet what God requires of us. But in regard to judgment, you know, it's really interesting when you go through the Gospels and we talk about the Gospels. Gospels deal with judgment, they deal with justice, they deal with mercy, love, redemption, deals with the whole scope of God's dealing with mankind. But when you start to talk and look about Jesus talking about the day of judgment, did you know in the day of judgment even generations are going to be compared one with another? The people of Sodom will condemn the people of Jesus' generation. That's something, isn't it? The Queen of Sheba will condemn that generation because what she saw was far less than what they'd seen, and therefore she was far more commendable in receiving the gift that God had given to Solomon. But Jesus' generation rejected the gift, the greatest gift, and therefore they became totally guilty based upon... And there will be comparisons. There will be comparisons. This generation, with all that it's doing, which vexes us terribly, and all the way that people are behaving, and the immorality and the dress, and all of the corruption and all the pedophilia and perversion and everything else, it'll be compared to other generations. And I can tell you, if you go back 150 years, bring up the people of that generation for judgment, which I believe that's the sort of thing God will be doing. And then you bring up Laodicea, with women's rights and political correctness and all the latest agenda that they've got to pervert and change this world to Satan's system. They'll be compared one to another. There's going to be a lot of shame in that day. There'll be a lot of shame. So our works do matter. People that are not saved, even their works do matter. If they've lived a better life, if they they'll fare better in the judgment. But nevertheless, it cannot save. It's impossible. The other thing I want to say, Job 22 verses 2 to 3 says this: can a man be profitable unto God? Is there anything that you can do that's going to impress God? What if you fasted for for 6 months. You think God's impressed with anything a man can do? Do you think any life that we can produce would impress the holiest of holy and the highest of highest and the God of perfect purity and righteousness and truth and justice, which is beyond our ability to even conceive? Do you think we'd impress God with anything we could do? This is what we're talking about. This is this man's righteousness, our works, what we can do. What can we present to God? How can we ever impress Him? Do you think we impress when God's not impressed? What impresses Him is when His children trust Him.
Amen.
What impresses Him when they believe Him.
Amen.
He's impressed. If you can, you know, you can think of something so great as the Lord. The greatest thing that He's looking for from you and I is He wants you to believe Him. He doesn't want you to doubt Him.
Amen.
Faith is our righteousness.
Amen.
As we'll come to in just a moment. But He said, can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Does man's righteousness contribute anything to the Lord? Now this is looking at the comparison. When we think that we're doing a great thing, when we think we've done wonderful things for God, do you think He's impressed by our attitude that we've done something wonderful? If we humble ourselves, He'll recognize it. But when man's a proud and self-conscious, not God-conscious, self-conscious, God's not interested. You've lost Him. He's not impressed. Or is it a gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Even if we have the ability to be totally perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect, even if we have that ability, even if we could come to that stage, is there any pleasure to the Almighty when we're proud of that? I'm talking about man's efforts now, man's words. It's not impressing God. He's not impressed. Now, of course, the next thing, the next category I want to talk about is the righteousness of God. Now we're moving to something totally different. And this righteousness of God is the basis of our salvation and justification. On the righteousness of God alone can we ever stand in the presence of the Almighty. You'll never stand in the presence of Almighty God without Him recognizing a righteousness that is the same righteousness that He has. It's got to be at His level. Can't be at any other level. If you drop below that, then you'll never be able to stand before Him. God's righteousness is perfect. He's perfect in every way. His every action. He is perfect light. He's the total absence of all darkness. His righteousness and purity is higher than any man could ever imagine it. And when you think you've measured it, you haven't even started. Because you see, God's infinite. And so, no matter how far you go that way or that way, you'll never, ever measure the depth of God. If you think you get to know His love, it is so great that once you think you've got to know it all, then double it all again and again and again and again and keep on moving out, and you'll never come to the extremities of God's love. Mercy, every attribute of God, it is so great, it is so high. No man can stand in that perfect light. Nobody in their own righteousness or in their own qualities could ever stand in the perfect light and holiness of God. It would be impossible for us to do it. Prophets couldn't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. He screamed out, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst an unclean people. And he was already a prophet of God, had already been prophesying, but he realized his absolute total wretchedness in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, then of course God provided the coal of fire off the altar that purified him. But we look at Daniel. Daniel was a great man, prayed 3 times a day, was a man that didn't compromise in Babylon, stayed with his convictions, lived for God. A man that was true and faithful. A man that feared not other men, but feared God only. A man who had visions. A man who was given the interpretation of dreams. A man that was able to foretell the future and interpret the future. A man that was above all the magicians of Egypt, of Babylon, and the world, and everyone that Nebuchadnezzar had. But when he came into the presence of that angel that came out of the presence of God, just the presence that attended that angel was so great that Daniel fell on his face and said, "My comeliness," in other words, you know, I felt, you know, sometimes we get to feeling like we're doing a pretty good job. We get to feeling like we're in a good place with the Lord. And that's not necessarily that bad. But you know, Daniel realized that his comeliness, when in that presence, was turned into corruption. So you see, there's just no way that we could ever stand in the presence of God on any other basis. It's got to be somebody else's righteousness, God's own righteousness, not our own. You know, you may not have read Marietta Davis's experience when she was very much challenged to serve the Lord. She was very much challenged to surrender her will and her life to Jesus Christ when she was a young girl. And she went into, she became sick or something, but she went into a trance. And I think she was in it for 10 days and they couldn't revive her. And during that time she was escorted by an angel. She saw hell, she saw heaven. Really quite a revelation. But she said when she got into the presence of God, she said when she came closer into the presence of God, she said it was so, because it didn't resonate with her condition or her spirit, that she said that it was more painful to be in that presence without being saved than it was to actually be in hell. She said she was more comfortable to be in hell from an experience point of view than to be close to the presence of God in a spirit that hadn't yet been redeemed. Well, she was, of course, later saved, and she gave the date when she would leave, which was so many months in the future, and she left on exactly that day, was taken back to God, not to come back again. So perfection's required. Something in me has got to match and resonate with the presence of Almighty God that I could stand there without fear, without condemnation, and without trembling. And I don't have that in me. But there's somebody that does, that said he'd impart it to every one of us. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said he would impart his righteousness to us. He would impart his perfection to us. But by one offering is perfected forever.
Amen.
Them that are sanctified. And it can only be achieved by faith in Christ. It's God's righteousness that we need. The righteousness which is of God by faith, which Paul spoke about. He said, I want to be found in that day. He said, not in my own righteousness. He said, I don't want to be there feeling like I've got a claim on God because of the way I've lived. I don't want to stand there saying I'm worthy to be here because look at the price that I've paid. Look at the persecution I've suffered. Look at the sufferings I went through, my shipwreck and being beaten with stripes. And look at the price I've paid. And look at my works and look what I've done and look what I've written and look at everything that I've done. He said, I don't want to stand there with a single boast, with a single claim, except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to stand there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the faith of the Son of God, that is imparted by God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And we know the cross transferred that. And I won't spend too much time because I know you're well versed in these things. But the great transaction transferred everything that I was, all our corruptions, to Christ. And transferred all of the righteousness that He was onto us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the Word of God's very clear. That by Adam's disobedience many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one man.
Amen.
I want to say that one man, one man's obedience,
amen,
made you and I righteous.
Amen.
One man's obedience, and the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ is imputed to every believer.
Amen.
Every true born again child of God has that imputed to their account, the perfection of Jesus Christ. And it is not dependent on what you are. It is not dependent of your self-consciousness of what you are in this life. It is dependent upon the fact that you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and He has imparted to you His own righteousness.
Amen.
Not some of it, but all of it.
Right.
Not a little bit of it, but every bit of it.
Amen.
Praise God. No wonder it's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Because it is totally what Christ has done.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we get down when we look at ourselves, but really we're looking at the wrong fella.
Yes.
We need to be looking to Christ.
Amen.
That's the secret of victory, is looking for Christ. Isn't our victory, it's His victory.
Amen.
We didn't win it, He won it.
Amen.
He paid the price,
yes,
we didn't.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes,
amen. And so now, we've seen that by the obedience of one man, that blesses me, that scripture.
Right.
You know, it blesses me. You don't know how many times when I've felt a total failure and been on my knees in tears, and God's quickened that scripture to me. And when it said, by the obedience of one man, that means it's not me. It isn't my obedience, it's His obedience.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I could give you a test on whether you're really trusting in the Lord tonight and in His righteousness. If I said to you tonight that my righteousness cannot get me to heaven, you'd all say amen. Is that true? If I said that my disobedience can't keep me out of heaven, you might get a little bit quiet. And do you know why? Because somewhere we're leaning too much, or even a little bit, on what we are. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be a new creature in Christ. Of course we are. But when you rest upon what you are, when you trust in what you are, and I can say there's not a one of us here today that can say there's never been a disobedience in our life. There is disobedience. In fact, you may not even know you're disobedient. That's why the blood provided for presumptuous sins. In other words, sins that you committed when you ran ahead and you just weren't aware that you were going to do something wrong. The sacrifices for sins of ignorance. I can tell you now, you have not even confessed 1% of what your sins are. You can't even know the depth of depravity of the human heart, or what we are outside of Jesus Christ. So it isn't the fact that, oh, I've told God everything, and we couldn't even know what our transgressions are. David said if we would number our sins, who could stand? We couldn't even know. Only the light of God can search deep into the soul.
Amen.
And that alone can prove where we stand.
Well.
So my righteousness can't get me in, and therefore you cannot exclude that my disobedience will keep me out.
Amen.
Now when I realize that, it doesn't drive me out to be disobedient. It makes me want to praise God.
Yeah.
It makes me know that my salvation is so sure that the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Heaven can't keep me out. Angels can't keep me out. Devils can't keep me out. Circumstances can't keep me out. It is done. It is finished. It is over. It is settled. It's completed. There's nothing in the world that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus if we're truly His children tonight.
Amen.
Amen.
Let me just also say that there are no degrees in justification. So you say the unsaved man is zero justification. Well, this fella, he bleeds a little bit. He's got about 20%. This other fella's got 60%. I tell you what. It's either a zero or it's 100%.
Yeah, that's right.
How can you be partially justified?
That's right.
It's either 100% or it's zero.
Amen.
And if it's 100%, who can be against us?
Amen.
Praise God. If God be for us, who can be against us? 100% justified. That means there is absolutely, there will never be a recall of sin because you've been accepted in a perfect sacrifice. There will never be a judgment of sin. Yeah. Of works, yes, but not of sin. The right. Sin question is settled forever. Amen. By an everlasting and eternal covenant. Yeah. Of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It is forever settled.
Amen.
You say yes, past and present, but not future. No, past, present and future. When God included you in His covenant, He wasn't a blind man with a white cane. He knew exactly. He looked way down to the end. He knew every day of your life before you lived it. He knew you before you were even born. And it was His commitment to save that saved us. Hallelujah. It was He that actually brought about our salvation. I don't have voice enough. Tommy probably does. But I don't have voice enough to emphasize this enough. And this is where Satan shakes so many. Because they're resting on the wrong foundation. It is on the rock Christ Jesus and on the righteousness of God. And it never varies from one day to the other. The weakest saint is no less justified than the strongest saint in faith. From the weakest to the greatest, from the mightiest to the smallest, all that believe in Jesus Christ and are justified are 100% justified in the presence of God.
Amen.
Now that's what the Word of God says.
Amen.
That's what the Word of God says. Well, you may not feel that way, but what's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? This is our unchangeable standing with God. Our standing.
Amen.
Not our state, but our standing in His covenant. This is a God-conscious righteousness perceived and received by faith alone. A God-conscious righteousness. Have you ever had the revelation of it? Sometimes when we fail, our eyes get dimmed over and we don't see as clearly as we should. And then we're grieving and we're mourning and we're sorry for the way we behave. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord shows you that you are righteous by one man's obedience.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord shows you the covenant promises and the deal that was struck between you and the Almighty.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
Gives you a consciousness of an imparted righteousness.
Amen.
And that we are in Him. And in Him we cannot be condemned.
Yes, amen. Amen.
That's the Word of God.
Amen.
Of course, we know that that's one of the titles of our Lord. The Lord, our righteousness.
Amen.
Jehovah Tzidkenu. It's in Jeremiah 23:6. We don't have to go there, but that's what the scriptures say. Now the third righteousness, third category of righteousness, is that I want to speak about, is the fruits of our salvation. This salvation is not fruitless.
Amen.
It produces something.
Amen.
If it doesn't produce anything, you've got to question whether it's there. But what it produces in our life and in our walk is not the basis of our salvation. And that's a very important point that every one of us need to realize, because the devil comes along and he shows you your life, but he doesn't show you the life of Christ. Salvation is looking to Him.
Amen.
Salvation is what He is. Salvation is what He did, not what I do as a result of it. Now we desire to be fruitful. We desire, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
But that is not the basis of why I'm saved. I'm not saved today because I gave up drinking. I'm not saved because I gave up swearing and smoking. That happened all overnight. Not that I was a big smoker or a drinker, but I was a swearer every second word. Disappeared overnight. That wasn't me, that was the grace of God.
Amen.
But I'm not saved because of that. That's just a result of what salvation did in my life. But I'm not resting on that. I'm resting on what He did.
Amen.
Not the fruits of what this salvation produced in my life, but what that salvation actually is in Christ Jesus. And we get in a place like that. The devil can't knock you around so much. But as soon as you think it's dependent upon your walk, you're going to be buffeted all the time. Your conscience is going to be... Now, it doesn't mean you're lost. But it means that sometimes the assurance is a little bit troubled. I like the scripture in Isaiah 61 verse 3. I'm not sure how long I've been going. But anyway, we'll try and get through this just quickly. It says Isaiah 61 verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So now God is now saying, the results of this salvation will bring glory to my name.
Amen.
I think somebody said once that Christ's reputation is not made on righteous people. It's made on sinners. The worse the sinner, the greater the glory goes to God.
Amen.
The more is this salvation exalted.
Right.
Because that's where His reputation is made. He came into this world to save sinners. And that's where His reputation is made. That's where it is bought. That's where it's settled. That's where His glory comes in. But you notice here, trees of righteousness. Trees of the Lord's planting produce fruits that glorify God. But I want to also say, these are not self-conscious fruits. You don't even know you're doing it. It's just the way you live. You're not aware of it. Holy Spirit never exalts a man's fruits. A man just lives it.
Yes.
He just doesn't even know he's doing it. You know, it's a bit like those that gave a cup of cold water. Lord, when did I do this thing? They didn't even know that they'd done it.
Yes.
And the wicked didn't know that they'd done their wickedness. But anyway, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Trees of the Lord's planting. To me, one of the most immediate dangers of a newborn Christian is that it was all settled between them and Christ, and then they begin to question and start to put confidence in self rather than confidence in Jesus Christ. To me, it creates uncertainty and instability in the Christian life. Say, how do you know it? Because I've experienced it. That's how I know it. These truths are so precious to me because they are such a stabilising effect upon the Christian that you can recover from failure very quickly when you really believe this and God's made it real in your heart. I do not want to linger in mourning and backsliding, because you know what happens? It doesn't get any better the next day. It just gets worse. And then we say, well, this person's gone back out into the world. That's exactly what happens. It just gets worse and worse and worse until you have no confidence anymore. You're looking to yourself. You become so discouraged. Unbelief comes in. Next thing you know, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. That's really what happens. I like a quote. I've got a quote here from Hebrews. Of the Hebrew series. It says, now let's read just a little further here now. Neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you get it? Eternal redemption. Not to be redeemed today, and then next week when the revival starts, be redeemed again. and then all we backslide and be redeemed again. You're redeemed once forever. That's right. No more redeem. Eternal redemption. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall never come into the judgment, but hath, past tense, passed from death unto life. Because he has shook, because he was baptized a certain way. I think we need to keep our balance with all of those things. Because he was baptized a certain way. There's going to be an awful lot of people in heaven that were sprinkled. Do you know that? I mean, from other ages. Of course, when God gives us light, we've got to walk in it. But you know, when you start to condemn everybody that doesn't see what you see, I think you're in a bad position. You're a bit out of balance, in my view. Because he had blood in his hand, because he has believed on the only begotten Son of God. That's how we have eternal redemption. We've got a wonderful case study in the book of Galatians. It's a wonderful study of how they turned back to bondage by going back to the works of man instead of trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the whole book deals with that. But let's talk about the believer's walk. Any person that is justified, in my view, this is my view on it, will be regenerated. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he'll change your life.
Yes.
I believe that the gospel is about transformation from the power of darkness into the light of God.
Amen.
It's about becoming a new creature. It's about a transformation of your life. And it is radical. Sometimes when you're brought up in a Christian home, it may not be as radical, but when you're not, it is a radical transformational change where you are translated from the power of the kingdom of darkness into the power of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now that doesn't mean the power of that darkness is not going to try and plague you, because it will. But nevertheless, it is a transformation party.
Amen.
We're not righteous because of our good works. We produce good works because of his righteousness. Because of the work that he performs in our life, it produces a change. And we don't live like we used to live anymore. The grace that saves us, and some people, and that's where I think a lot of people get it wrong, they come up to a place where they say, we're saved, grace, grace, grace. Now they say, well, it doesn't matter. It's that old antinomian doctrine, heresy, that said, now all we have to do is we believe and now we're saved, we can do what we like. I never met a true born-again Christian that wants to do what they like as far as satisfying the flesh. When we're born of God, we desire to walk with him.
Amen.
We desire to get closer to him. We desire to be near to him when we're truly born again. So you can't just come along and say, well, I believe and I'm part of this covenant. That covenant produces something in our lives. But we're not trusting in what it produces. We're trusting in what it is and what Christ has produced on our behalf. And we can never lean upon our own lives. As you know, Paul speaks about and that grace that saved us now works in us to conform us to the image of his Son. So now this grace continues to work and work in our lives. And it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. We could say a lot of things. Of course, a Christian is a child by nature, a child of God by nature. But every child needs nurture and admonition. We need exhortation, not pertaining to the covenant. That is settled forever, but pertaining to our walk. Because look, this salvation question should never be raised again. It's done with. It's over. It is settled between you and God. But now, we have to live a life. We want to live a life for God. And now God has to exhort us. He has to encourage us. He has to nurture us in His ways. He has to train us. And I've got to say, I believe that our failures are probably some of our best schooling. Because our failures recalibrate us. Can't trust in this man. Got to trust in Jesus Christ. Can't have confidence in myself. Got to have confidence in the Lord. I think I'm doing pretty good. It's like Job said, God's dug a pit for me and I'm going to fall into it. And then I'm in a terrible state until He lifts me back out of it. And I realise that I can't walk this walk without Him. I can't live this life without Him. That I have no sufficiency within myself. But our sufficiency is in Christ.
Amen.
That I cannot, God will constantly work in your life to destroy your confidence in yourself. And if you think you're doing pretty good, take heed lest you come to a fall. So now, I just quickly bring it to a close, but you know, in our walk with God, in the fruits of righteousness that we produce, this last category I'm talking about, there are degrees. There's no degree in justification. It's either 0 or 100%. But in our walk, some 30, some 60, some 100. Some people produce more fruit than others. Now you say, well, how does that affect believers? It has a big effect on us. A believer will never be brought to task concerning the sin question. There will be no white throne judgment for a believer because the sin has been dealt with.
Amen.
But there is a judgment. There is a judgment. It's not a judgment to condemnation. It's all about rewards and eternal position in the kingdom. So to me, that's really important. We have just such a short time in this life. That's why I say our walk is important. And that righteousness is produced as a result of our salvation is important. Because we have just a few decades. And maybe not even that. And then when it's over, it's over. Nothing more can be done. And then God will then reward His servants and His children in relation to the opportunities they had, the gifts they had, how they invested them, how they served the Lord, how they prayed, how they looked to Him, how they won souls. What they did with their life is going to be under review. God gave us this salvation to share. God gave us this salvation to tell others. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. God gave us gifts to be employed, not for our own glory, not that we're actors on the stage putting on a great performance. He gave us gifts for the benefit of others.
Amen.
He gave us gifts to be employed in the kingdom.
Amen.
Some of those gifts will produce one talent. Some will produce no talents. They'll be buried. Some will produce 5, some 10. The parable dealt with a few categories, but I'm sure in between that there's a whole lot of different categories. And to whom much is given, much will be required. The more we are blessed, the more we are gifted, the more God will require. And the more we invest into it, the greater the rewards. I know a preacher in Germany. It was a really good friend. We had him out preaching many times. Produced masterpieces of messages. And he started to doubt. He doesn't preach anymore. And he doesn't even go to church anymore. And I go through Germany and I don't even get to see him. And there's a darkness come down. I hope he never hears this tape. But there's a darkness comes down. And his life has gone into a cave. There's a gift there. But it's buried. It's no longer employed in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in our own self-pity and our own self-life, and doubts are so destructive. There's no reason, whatever. Now, I don't believe he's lost. I actually don't believe he's lost. He's gone through a very severe trial. But God gave you something to invest in the kingdom. He gave you a gift to invest in the kingdom. Not to be a great man. I'm going to read a few testimonies. I know I've run a little bit over. I'm sorry. I'll try and quickly get through this. But so we will. The Bible says that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but not judgment under condemnation, but to receive the rewards for the deeds that have been done in our body. And there'll be a whole lot of criteria taken into account. Opportunity, age that you lived in. It's not the number of souls that are won. I can tell you now, you win one soul in this age compared to 200 years ago when Wesley was 250 years ago when Wesley was out preaching and literally thousands were falling under conviction. And I can tell you, it's no different a Holy Ghost that preached the gospel today than what was preaching it in John Wesley's day. It's just the response of the people. Noah was totally unsuccessful as a preacher. 120-year ministry and eight souls. Not the number. It's faithfulness to what God has given us. And I can say, if one soul gets saved today, the angels in heaven rejoice and we ought to rejoice too. It's a precious thing in this age for a soul to be saved. We're just not seeing it anymore. But that doesn't mean that we should give up and not be invested in his kingdom. So this is going to determine our reward and position in the kingdom. Now, I've got a few things, in the rejected king, that message, the rejected king, you know, when he was beyond the curtain of time, and you know that very well, what he said. He said, first, whether they go in or not, we'll go in according to your teaching. I said, oh, I'm so glad. Did Paul, does he have to stand like this? Does Peter have to stand like this? Yes. I said, then I preached every word that they preached. Isn't it amazing that somebody can say that that gospel isn't enough for us today? They're the kind of statements that are made. Oh, it's just amazing. But he said, I never divvied from it one side to the other. Were they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? I did too. Were they taught the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I did too. Whatever they taught, I did too. And then people screamed and said, we know that, and we know we're going in with you someday back to earth. Said, Jesus will come and you'll be judged according to the word that you preached us. Who would want to be a preacher? I mean, seriously, who would want to be a preacher? Today, they're kind of like a stage act. Who can run up and down the aisle the fastest? Who can put on the biggest antics? Who can do the most dramatic presentation? That isn't what it's all about. It's a sincere heart that is burning to see men and women saved. It's a sincere heart that is presenting eternal truths according to the blueprint of God's word. Amen. That's why preachers need to search what's in this word. They need to know it themselves. They can't even, half are not even skillful in the word of righteousness. We've got to be skilled in the word of God.
Amen.
Studied in the word of God.
Amen.
Built up in the word of God. Know its doctrines. Know its truth. Preach them with authority.
Amen.
And God will confirm it in the hearts of those that hear it. Who would be a preacher? Unless it be called. Luther said we must observe the word of God with greater care than we observe the ideas of men and angels. Therefore I shall perform the duty of my office and shall bring the true state of affairs to light and shall give the truth as I have received it, freely and without malice. As to the rest, let every man look to his own salvation. I shall go on working faithfully so that before the judgment seat of Christ, no one may cast on me the blame for the lack of faith and knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people that have had wonderful visions beyond the grave. General Booth from the Salvation Army had some wonderful experiences. I might just, for the sake of time, I might just leave that. But there was another vision of a man by the name of Talmadge. They say probably one of the most spiritual men that ever lived on earth. And he was a visionary. He lived well over 100 years ago now, but back in the 1800s, I believe. Herein was the greatest. This is when he went over and had a vision of the future life. He said, herein was the greatest surprise to Talmadge in his vision of heaven. In reply to inquiry as to what impressed him most in heaven, he said, I was most impressed with the reversal of earthly conditions. I knew, of course, that there would be differences in heaven, for Paul had declared long ago that souls would differ as one star differeth from another, as Mars from Mercury and as Saturn from Jupiter. But at every step in heaven, I was amazed to see that some who were expected to be high in heaven were low down, and some who were expected to be low down were high up. You could have the greatest gift, but it doesn't put you at the top of the rung. Somebody that had a very small gift and utilized it effectively for the Lord, in that day will probably go to the top of the rung, and somebody that had a good gift and maybe a powerful ministry or whatever else that didn't utilize it effectively will go to the bottom of the rung. God turns everything on its head. I just love his sovereignty. I love the way he does. He's just totally independent. I don't expect to be up the top. I actually expect to be down the bottom, but as long as I'm there, I tell you, I want to be there.
Amen.
He said, all social life in heaven was graded according to earthly struggle and usefulness as proportioned to use of talents given. Some of the most unknown of earth were famous in heaven, and many who seemed the greatest failures on earth were the greatest successes of heaven. Hence, advancement in the life and spirit of Jesus here on earth determines our state of glory in heaven. That's why I say it is important. Our walk is important. The fruits of our righteousness, the fruits of our works of righteousness after our salvation are very important. Not that we're trusting in them, as I've said. Visitors from the heavenly land returning tell us that the state of spiritual development in which we leave here is the state in which we arrive there. Those who die in the lowest state of Christian graces will enter planes of lesser glory in the celestial city, while those who walk nearer to God on earth will be escorted to higher planes of glory in God's heaven. All heaven is arranged to meet the needs of the redeemed and exalt them from glory to glory. To this end, the city of God and all his heavens in his wonderful plan and order are a series of successive planes, a series of countless heavenly Edens. The mansions likewise and other edifices are systematically placed in ascending and perfectly graded arrangement. All heaven is arranged from glory to glory. All these heavenly things being in ascending glory are perfectly adapted to developing the redeemed of earth from glory to glory. Neither will any saint from earth be jealous of those in heaven he finds on higher planes than himself, into whatever mansion, in whatever Eden Park the angel guides his pilgrim from earth, the new arrival will find himself in glory so overwhelmingly dazzling that in every way he will find his capacity for enjoyment too limited. He could hold no more. In every way his cup will overflow, no matter what level he's at. That tells me that our God is such a wonderful God.
Amen.
That tells me he is such a loving and benevolent Heavenly Father. That he can have a level where there's no amnosity. That he can have different levels where joys are filled to overflowing if you're at the lowest level or at the highest glory. Blessed be his holy name.
Amen.
Of course, we don't rely on our walk. And I just want to close that The gospel is the declaration of God's righteousness imputed by faith to the believer. Wow. Psalm 71 verses 15 and 16. And I'm going to close with this. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Whose? David's? No. Moses's? No. Any other prophet? No. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness.
Amen.
That is what the message is all about. The righteousness of Almighty God imputed to the believer. God's righteousness is our message. God has made us righteous.
Amen.
Wretches, miserable wretches, that could we live a thousand lives over, that could never meet the perfections of God. And God provided a sacrifice and an offering and a perfection through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only.
Amen.
David's saying, I'm only going to tell people about your righteousness. I'm not going to tell him about Israel. I'm not going to tell him about anybody else. I'm going to tell them about your righteousness.
Amen.
Praise God. Why? Because his righteousness becomes ours.
Amen.
That's the gospel message.
Amen.
He became me that I may become him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And only that righteousness can present us blameless and holy before God. Well, bless the Lord. I trust that you've got something from the Word of God
Amen.
Tonight.
Amen.
How wonderfully true it is. And we still see darkly through a glass. But what we do see is wonderful. May God establish us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in no other righteousness. And nothing else will we sing about. Nothing else will we glory in. We will not glory in man. We will not glory in men's ministries. We will not glory. We'll recognize God in them. We will not glory in men. We'll glory in one in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When I had that experience seeing the entrance into the kingdom, I can tell you there's no way that I have words to explain that glory. But I'll only say this, that though the saints and the prophets and the martyrs were all there on that day when the Lord just gave me a glimpse of it, the whole of the atmosphere was charged with Jesus Christ. Everything was Jesus Christ. Every movement, every song, every inflection, everything that was done was permeated by him. He filled everybody and everything. And he alone was the center of glory.
Amen.
And that's what it's going to be one day.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I will speak of none other's righteousness. I won't speak of my own. God help us. What boasting have we got? No, boasting's excluded. What is that song in Christ, the solid rock I stand? All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's sing that and I'll hand over to Brother Tommy. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Incidentally, that psalm's what God gave me in relation to what I should focus the ministry on, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to declare his righteousness and his alone. I really believe that's the message that God wants us to receive.
My hope.